You can ask some of our children,
who was cast into the lion's den? And I know that they know the answer. Daniel was cast into the lion's den. But what if you ask them, why was Daniel cast into the lion's den? What caused the king to throw him into the lion's den? And I wonder if you know the answer to that question. I was teaching an adult class, and I asked the adult class the question, what made the wise man wise and the foolish man foolish? And I was talking about, of course, the parable that Jesus spoke about. And it isn't the fact that the wise man built his house on a rock. Yes, that's a wise thing to do. That's not the truth that Jesus was illustrating, or that the foolish man built his house on the sand. And usually that's what people remember, but they don't remember what was the truth that our Lord was illustrating by that parable. And I wonder if you know. What he was illustrating was, he said, he that heareth these words of mine and doeth them is likened to a wise man. That's what we need to remember. Not only to hear the words of the Lord, but to do them makes us wise. You can hear it all day long, but if you don't put it into practice, then it is of no value to you. You're a foolish person to have heard God's word, know what it teaches, and yet not obey what the Bible teaches us to do. So that's the truth our Lord was illustrating. We can remember sometimes the illustration, but we overlook the cause of that effect. So we shall study why Daniel was cast into the lion's den by King Darius. Halley's Bible handbook said that Daniel was probably about 90 years old at this time. So he's getting to be pretty old. He's older than I am. That's pretty old. But he lived now through the Babylonian captivity, the time when they were, I should say, through the Babylonian Empire. And the Medes and Persians now have taken over the Babylonian Empire, and they are in control. And we know this from the last two verses of Daniel 5. Now, I'd like for you to turn with me now to Daniel chapter 6. We're going to be reading the sixth chapter of Daniel as for our lesson this evening. In Daniel 5, verse 30, and that very night, Belshazzar, king of the Chaldeans, was slain. And Darius the Mede received the kingdom, being about 62 years old. So we're now in the time of the great image of the breast and the arms of silver. That's the Medo-Persian Empire. In verse 1 it says, it pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps to be over the whole kingdom. In verses 2 and 3, and over these three governors, the American Standard says presidents, of whom Daniel was one, and the satraps might give account to them so that the king would suffer no loss. Then this Daniel distinguished himself above the governors and the satraps, because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king gave thought to setting him over the whole realm. And so he's one of the three governors or presidents, and the king's thinking seriously about putting Daniel next to him in power. It reminds me of Joseph and Pharaoh. Joseph was next to Pharaoh in power, rose to that position. Here he was, a foreigner in another land, and he rose to that powerful position. Well, Daniel's the same place. He's rising up to a very powerful position, even as one of the three presidents. He's in a very powerful position. Darius saw in him an excellent spirit. I think I'll make him the president over the other two. Daniel was such a holy and righteous person. In the book of Ezekiel, in Ezekiel chapter 14, we find God commending Daniel and his righteousness. In Ezekiel 14, let's begin in verse 12. So the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, when a land sins against me by persistent unfaithfulness, I will stretch out my hand against it. I will cut off its supply of bread, send famine on it, and cut off man and beast from it. Now that verse should put fear in our hearts about our own country. God said, I will do it. I will put out my hand when a land sins against me persistently. And that's what we're doing here in our nation, I'm afraid. And God said, I will stretch out my hand. I will cut off supply of bread. I will send famine and cut off man and beast from it. And then he said, even if these three men, Noah, Daniel, Job, were in it, they would deliver only themselves by their righteousness, says the Lord God. And so he uses Daniel as one of the three outstanding men of holiness and righteousness. And what great company he's in. Noah and Job. And there you find Daniel as well. And he was a great man of faith. Daniel, though, became the subject of envy, the victim of envy. These other governors didn't want Daniel put over them. They didn't like it at all. They knew that he was the king's favorite. So they wanted to find some fault with him. Now, how can we dethrone Daniel in the estimation of the king? In verse 4, so the governors and the satraps sought to find some charge against Daniel concerning the kingdom. But they could find no charge or fault, because he was faithful, nor was there any error or fault found in him. Another amazing characteristic of Daniel, isn't it? Couldn't find any fault. They wanted to find fault, and they're frustrated because there was no fault in him. They couldn't bring any charge against him to the king. And you know that reminds us of our Lord, doesn't it? When he was on trial, and the Jewish leaders were trying their best to find something to accuse Jesus so that they could crucify him, some justification for it. And they could not do it. I mean, they're trying to find fault with someone who's faultless. What a frustrating task that would be. In Matthew chapter 26, we'll read verses 27 through 30. No. Just begin with verse 59. Matthew 26, 59. Now the chief priests, the elders, and all the council sought false testimony against Jesus to put him to death. But they found none. Even though many false witnesses came forward, they found none. But at last, two false witnesses came forward. And they said, this fellow said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and to build it in 3 days. Now, they're twisting the words of our Lord. He never said that. When you read John chapter 2, verse 19, Jesus said to the Jews, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. In verse 21, John tells us by inspiration that he was talking about his body. He wasn't talking about the literal temple in Jerusalem. And he didn't say, I will destroy it. He said, destroy it. He's talking to them. You destroy it, and I will raise it up in 3 days. So it's all twisted up in what they charged Jesus and brought a charge against him is not what he said. But what a tribute to Daniel's purity of life. You know, it said that power corrupts. And absolute power corrupts absolutely. And oftentimes that is a true proverb. That power will corrupt people. But it didn't corrupt Daniel. He is still the God-fearing person that he was when he was back in the land of Judah. He still had his great faith in God. And you can mix religion with politics. And I wish that we had people in political places that had a strong faith in God and would base their decisions and their laws on the teaching of God's word. Daniel's in a high position, but he maintains his faith in God. But because of envy, they devised a plan which involved the making of a law that they knew Daniel would not keep. That's the only way they could find fault with him. So in verse 5, Daniel 6. Then these men said, "We shall not find any charge against this Daniel, unless we find it against him concerning the law of his God." So these governors and satraps thronged before the king and said thus to him, "King Darius, live forever." All the governors of the kingdom, the administrators, the satraps, the counselors, the advisors, have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whoever petitions any god or man for 30 days, except you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the decree, sign the writing, so that it cannot be changed, according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which does not alter. Therefore, King Darius signed the written decree." And so these officials come before the king, and they're lying again. They said, all the governors. No, not all of them. Daniel had no part of this. But they include him in what they're saying to the king, that no man can make a petition of any man or God except the king. Now, they knew that would stroke the king's ego. If you got any request, you got to make it to me. You can't make it to any man or to any god but me. And so he signs that into law. And once it's signed into law, it cannot be changed. That was kind of a foolish law. It is a foolish law. But that's one that they had, the Medes and the Persians. Once that law was signed by the king, it was there. And it could not be altered in any way. And so he signs that law. Envy, according to the pulpit commentary, says this: envy is excited by the sight of superior goodness in others. Envy is laborious in the search after other sins. Envy seeks to gain its end by the most discreditable methods. It matters little to envy whether she speaks the language of truth or of falsehood, whether she employs just or unjust measures. No tender or humane feeling can dwell in the same breast as envy. Envy, when developed to maturity, becomes red-handed murder. So envy is a bad thing. In fact, it's one of the works of the flesh. In Galatians chapter 5, 19 through 21, you're going to find the word envy in the works of the flesh that will keep you out of heaven. Instead of being envious over somebody's good fortune, the Bible says to rejoice with those that rejoice. Be happy with them. Be glad that they've got whatever they've gotten, the position that they've been exalted to, the raise that they got in pay. Well, that's good. Good. Something happens that's very fortunate. We'll be happy that they found something that's good for them, and it's fortunate. Don't be envious and jealous of them. Envy is a very terrible emotion. It caused Joseph to be sold into slavery. We've been studying on Sunday morning the sermon, or you can call it the speech, by Stephen. And in Acts 7 and verse 9, he said that the patriarchs, becoming envious, sold Joseph into Egypt. But God was with him. So it's envy that caused Joseph's brothers to sell him to that caravan, go down to Egypt, and become a slave there, bought by Potiphar. Also, it's envy that caused Jesus to be crucified. That's how bad it is. The Jewish leaders were envious of him. In Matthew 27, verse 18, the Bible says that Pilate knew that for envy they had delivered him up. He wasn't in the dark. He didn't have, we'd say, the wool pulled over his eyes. He knew the motivation behind their wanting Christ to be crucified. And that motivation was envy. Jesus had all these followers, and they were envious of that. Very angry and upset. And they're trying to find some fault so they can crucify Jesus. We've got the same thing going on here. These officials in the Persian kingdom, they wanted to get rid of Daniel. And they figured out a way to get him cast into a den of lions. Continuing verse 10 now of Daniel chapter 6. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went home. And in his upper room, with his windows open toward Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees 3 times that day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as was his custom since early days. That verse tells us an awful lot about the character of Daniel. There's a lot of truths that are found in that one verse that we need to imitate. Daniel's deliberate disobedience is an outstanding example of courageous faith derived through prayer. Daniel's disobedience was deliberate. He knew the law had been signed. He knew what the law said, and he knew the consequences of breaking that law. And he prayed anyway. What faith, what courage that this man possessed. I marvel and I admire him. He was not ashamed for other people to see him praying. He opened up his windows, and they could see him up there on his knees praying toward Jerusalem. Are we ashamed for other people to see us praying? What about when you're in a restaurant? You feel self-conscious and ill at ease to bow your head and pray to God and thank Him for the food. Now, we're not praying to be seen of men, Matthew 6, but neither should we be ashamed if others see us pray. That's a whole different matter. And it's something that God's not pleased with if we are ashamed of being seen when we pray. And he prayed toward the holy city, Jerusalem. In Solomon's dedication prayer to the temple, I want to read what Solomon said over in 1 Kings chapter 8. Verses 27 through 30. Let's start at verse 26. And now I pray, O God of Israel, let your word come true, which you have spoken to your servant David, my father. But will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain you. How much less this temple which I have built? Yet regard the prayer of your servant and his supplication, O Lord my God, and listen to the cry and the prayer which your servant is praying before you today, that your eyes may be opened toward this temple night and day, toward the place of which you have said, my name shall be there, that you may hear the prayer which your servant makes toward this place, and you may hear the supplication of your servant and of your people Israel when they pray toward this place. Hear in heaven, your dwelling place, and when you hear, forgive. And so Solomon made particular mention of praying toward Jerusalem. Reminds us of the Muslims praying toward Mecca. Well, the Jews were told, this is a special place, the temple. God said, I'm going to put my name there. And so Solomon is calling upon God to especially hear the prayers of those who pray toward Jerusalem, recognizing the great significance of the temple. And here's Daniel way off in a foreign land, but he's still praying toward Jerusalem. And he kneels down to pray. I believe that shows humility. When I was growing up, and that was many years ago, it was not uncommon to see someone leading prayer at church, and you may recall some of the older ones, as someone getting into the aisle, kneeling down, and then that person would pray. And I'm not saying that the person has to kneel in order for the prayer to be heard, but I will say that the person has to have humility before God, before his prayer will be heard. Our words need to reflect the humbleness in our heart that we're approaching the throne of the Creator of this universe. How amazing, how awesome. So he prayed and he kneeled, showing humility God will not accept our prayers if there's pride in our hearts. You remember the Pharisee who prayed and thanked God he's not like other men? He didn't go down to his house justified. But the publican smote his breast, said, God be merciful to me, a servant. He went down to his house justified. Daniel was a man of prayer. He prayed 3 times a day. How often do you pray? You pray 3 times a day? He did. That was his custom. And he wasn't going to break that custom. He was going to pray to his Father. And he did. He didn't permit his great earthly success to cause him to forget God. And that's happened a number of times. People rise in power and wealth, and they get so busy accumulating wealth and protecting that wealth and trying to invest that wealth that they don't have time for God. And God is just pushed away. And the word is choked by the cares, riches, and pleasures of this life. I've seen that happen. And it's a sad thing. Satan knows it's a very good tool of his to destroy people's faith. Get them so involved in material things. Well, here's Daniel. He's a governor over this mighty empire. And yet he has time to pray 3 times a day. Nothing's going to interfere with that. And so he kneels and he prays to God. You know, he could have thought, I know I ought to pray to God, but 30 days, just a month. What's that going to hurt to skip a month and pray? Or he might have thought, well, if I pray to God and be thrown in the den of lions and get eaten, how could I benefit my people then? I'm in a position to help the Jews because I'm in such a high, powerful place. But he didn't think that way. Every strong, faithful Christian is a praying Christian. You can count it, put it down. Every strong Christian you know is a Christian who prays every day. And maybe 3 times a day or even more. And the Bible says that he gave thanks before his God. Our prayers should be filled with thanksgiving. Our prayers shouldn't be filled, God, I need this. God, I want that. God, this is going to help me out, and I need you to grant me this petition. Our prayers could have petitions in them. That's not wrong to seek God's assistance, but it's wrong if we don't give him thanks for what he's given us. Many times he's heard and honored the request that we made. The Bible talks about our giving thanksgiving unto God. Philippians 4 and verse 6 said, in nothing be anxious, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your request be made known unto God. And so thanksgiving needs to accompany every prayer. Thank you, Lord, for the blessings that he has given us so richly. Over in Colossians chapter 3, we'll read verse 15 and then we'll read verse 17. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. There it is again. Let God's peace rule in your hearts. You're called into one body, one church, and be thankful. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And so make sure your prayers have a lot of thanks. Thank you, Lord, for the many blessings that he gives to us. And then we pray so fervently for somebody's health. And maybe it's God's will that that health be restored. But do we continue to pray fervently and thank God that their health has been restored? We should. Just as fervently as we ask God to restore their health. And God was very real to Daniel. You just dissect this verse, every part of it has something that's worthy of imitation. He said he prayed and he gave thanks before his God. God was personal to Daniel. It was his God. When you read about King Saul in 1 Samuel 15, came back with the animals, and he's making an excuse for why he saved the animals. Oh, I'm going to sacrifice them. And he tells Samuel, to the Lord your God. He doesn't call God my God. He says, Samuel, he's your God. And I was going to bring him back. He didn't feel a personal relationship with the Lord. You know, it makes you feel good to say, he is my God. He's my Father. He's my Creator. And that's the way Daniel felt. He's my God. It says, as his custom since the early days. And so, this was something that he did regularly, was to pray 3 times a day. You know, he could have thought, I'll pray, but I'm going to pray so that no one sees me. He could have had, I'm sure in that house, he could have found some place, some closet, that he could pray and these enemies of his couldn't see him pray. Or he could be walking around with his eyes wide open and he's praying, but you don't know he's praying. You couldn't tell it. Not Daniel. Down on his knees. Before an open window, he prays to God. Daniel was a lion-like man who scorned to lower his standards in the presence of the enemy. He'd rather die than displease God. I wonder what would you have done? Put yourself in Daniel's place. The law has been made. You cannot pray to Jehovah. You can only make a request of the president. Now, what are you going to do? You going to quit praying? Daniel didn't. Now, we're talking about being eaten by lions. That's the consequence. I said in Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, I did not want to burn to death. I don't know how, what's going to separate my spirit from my body. What's going to cause my death. But I hope I'm not burned to death. But I'll tell you something else I really hope I'm not done. And that is to have some wild animal eat me. Be chomping on me. Listen to those bones breaking, ripping the muscles. And we talked about the faith of our fathers a minute ago. They were actually thrown into an arena with wild animals for the wild animals to eat. How horrible. It's just amazing what man will do to another man. So inhumane in his treatment of others. But that actually happened to our father. Our fathers in the faith. And we ought to be thankful that we don't have to face that. But Daniel's facing it, being eaten by lions. Well, God intervened and spared Daniel's life. It was too late that Darius realized what was behind that law. He had been tricked. Let's continue reading now. Read with me verse 11 of Daniel chapter 6. Then these men assembled and found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God. And they went before the king, and they spoke concerning the king's decree. Have you not signed the decree that every man who petitions any god or man within 30 days, except you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions? And the king answered and said, this thing is true, according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which does not alter. And so they answered and said before the king, that Daniel, who is one of the captives from Judah, does not show due regard for you, O king, or for the decree that you have signed, but makes his petition 3 times a day. They all knew he prayed. They knew how many times he prayed. And the king, when he heard these words, was greatly distressed. He was greatly displeased with himself and set his heart on Daniel to deliver him. And he labored till the going down of the sun to deliver him. Then these men approached the king and said to the king, know, O king, that it is the law of the Medes and Persians that no decree or statute which the king establishes may be changed. They've got to remind him of that over and over. You can't change the king. You've got to throw him in the lion's den. You sign that law. So the king gave the command, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. But the king spoke, saying to Daniel, your God whom you serve continually, he will deliver you. Now the king said that, but he didn't believe it. And I know he didn't believe it because of the way he acted. He said, your God will deliver you. Well, that was a wonderful thing to say. And it certainly was a truthful thing to say, but look how the king reacted. Then a stone was brought and laid on the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring and with the signets of his lords, that the purpose concerning Daniel might not be changed. Now the king went to his palace and spent the night fasting, and no magicians were brought before him. Also, his sleep went from him. He couldn't sleep. He's so in turmoil. What can I do to save Daniel? Then the king arose very early in the morning and went in haste to the den of lions. And when he came to the den, he cried out with a lamenting voice to Daniel. The king spoke, saying to Daniel, Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions? And so he just said, he will deliver you. And that's, oh, Daniel, are you still alive? Has your God been able to do that? So it shows that he doubted the very statement that he had made. He didn't have faith in that statement that the God of heaven would shut the lions' mouths and keep Daniel from being harmed. And so he can't sleep at night. He goes early in the morning. And his relief when he hears that voice of Daniel, he must have had a big smile on his face. Then Daniel said to the king, O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lion's mouth, so they have not hurt me, because I was found innocent before him. And also, O king, I've done no wrong before you. Now the king was exceedingly glad for him and commanded they should take Daniel up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no injury whatever was found on him, because he believed in his God. You know, it reminds me of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, when they took him out of that fire furnace. There wasn't even the smell of smoke on their garments. Their hair was not singed. There was no tooth mark in Daniel's body. The lions didn't bother him at all. God just shut the lion's mouth through the power that he gave to his angel to keep the lions from biting him. You know, we can say that we believe in something, that we believe and have faith in God, but we prove it by our works. As was mentioned in the lesson this morning, we show our faith by our works. Oh, yes, you hear someone, I love the Lord and I believe in him. I believe that God exists. They're not doing what he tells them to do. They don't come worship him. They don't give of their means to him. They don't read their Bible. They're not praying. You don't believe in God if you're not going to do these things in order to honor him. It's like somebody saying, I got a parachute here, and I folded it, and I put it together, and I know this parachute will open when I jump out of that plane. So he gets up there in the plane, flying around, the door comes open. I'm not jumping. Well, you don't really believe that parachute's going to open, do you? He might say that he does, but when he comes to showing his faith, he's not willing to take the jump. And so we show our faith in the Lord by doing his commandments and putting him first, letting him take care of us. He said he will. Put your trust in him and show, just like Daniel, God had shut the lion's mouths and spared Daniel's life because he trusted in God. Those who place their trust in God will obey him. And so you need to ask yourself, do I trust God? Will I obey him? And then the enemies of Daniel were thrown into the lion's den. Notice that, verse 24. And the king gave the command and brought these men who had accused Daniel, and they cast them into the den of lions. Them, their children, their wives, and the lions overpowered them and broke all their bones in pieces before they ever came to the bottom of the den. And so, these lions didn't bite Daniel because they weren't hungry. Oh, yes, they were. These were very hungry lions. All these people being cast in, and I would imagine it'd be quite a few of them, but these officials, their wives, and their children, certainly wouldn't want to be married to one of them. And they throw them in the lion's den, and even before they hit the bottom, the lions are on them and have torn them all to pieces. So these lions were very hungry. No, it was God who shut their mouths. You know, a lot of times we say that what goes around comes around. And there are proverbs like that too. I'm not going to take the time. We're about running out of time. But Proverbs 1, 18 and 19 and other places talks about that the evil that men would do to others often comes back on them. And that's true. Well, just think about Haman. Remember Haman? He built those gallows 50 cubits high. He's going to hang Mordecai on those gallows. And you know who got hung on the gallows? It wasn't Mordecai, but it was Haman. He got hung on the gallows that he built for someone else. Because of Daniel's great faith, God was glorified throughout the Medo-Persian Empire. Let's finish up the chapter, verse 25. Then King Darius wrote to all the peoples, nations, languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied to you. I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom, men must tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. For he is the living God and steadfast forever. His kingdom is the one which shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall endure to the end. He delivers and rescues, and he works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth, who has delivered Daniel from the power of the lions. So this Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus, the Persian. So through Daniel's great faith, God is glorified, and he goes through the whole kingdom. You better fear the God of Daniel, because he is the true and the living God. You know, we need Christians like Daniel, who with a prayer on their lips and purpose in their hearts will courageously commit themselves to a life of purity and faithful service to God. Daniel had great courage because he had great faith. We ought to pray and ask God to increase our faith. You remember the disciples asking Jesus, Lord, increase our faith? If you really want the Lord to increase your faith, you're going to read the Bible. Because that's how your faith gets increased. Faith comes through hearing the Word of God. So we should pray for a greater faith, but then we should do our part by reading and studying the Bible and growing in faith as we grow in knowledge of our Heavenly Father. We ought to be ashamed of ourselves when we fall into temptation and we try to justify our disobedience by saying, well, the temptation was too much for me to overcome. You've never been threatened to be thrown into a den of lions if you didn't do God's will. And yet Daniel overcame that temptation to not pray. He was going to pray, and he did pray. We can look at his example in Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and we can say, I'm not going to be pressured into sinning. They couldn't be pressured into it because they had courageous faith. If you haven't become a child of God, do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? The question is, do you have the courage to confess that before men, before all the people here? You have the courage to do that? You believe it? Show that you believe it by making that good confession. If you're not willing to make that good confession, you don't have the faith. Not in God that you should have. Because your faith would motivate you to obey Him, to confess Him before men. Never be ashamed of Him. Be baptized into His death and have all your sins washed away. What a wonderful feeling that is. And then you can go on your way rejoicing. If you're not a Christian, won't you become one now as we stand and sing for your encouragement?
Encamped along the hills of light, ye Christians.